Andrew, the worship team, for leading us in worship today. And I'll just get myself organized here. If you are a guest with us at the Corner Church, I say force of habit, I almost said freeway, but if you are a guest, maybe this is your first time with us, you should know that God's been doing a really exciting thing at the Corner Church back in, well, it was January, I think, we first started talking about it, but Freeway was a church that met up in North Oshawa in Kedron Public School, and Gateway was a church that met here in this facility, and it's a long story, I'll corner you with it over coffee time, but the Lord sort of brought these two congregations together, and so we are this blended congregation of two separate churches, Gateway and Freeway, two different denominations. The Freeway was a Free Methodist church, and Gateway was a Church of the Nazarene church. And the Lord said, what would it be like if these two congregations could work together as a single body of Christ to bless this neighborhood? And that's what's happening. So if you're a guest here at Corner Church, it's just a little sneak behind the peak, or peek behind the scenes, rather. See, Rachel comes by it naturally. She, she's my daughter, and so... And if you are a guest here, we have been working our way through the book of Hebrews, and the preaching text today is Hebrews 7. The text, the actual official text, is Hebrews 7, 11 to 25, but because it's a bit of a complicated text, I thought I would just back up a little bit and start right at the beginning of the chapter. But the preaching text that is printed for you is Hebrews 7, 11 to 25. It's in the bulletin, or you can open your Bibles and follow along that way. But this is what the word of the Lord says. Hebrews 7, 11 to 25, but we're going to start at verse 1. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from defeat of the kings and blessed him, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also, king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy and without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. And this is what our preaching text today says. If perfection could have been attained through the Levitical priesthood, and indeed the law given to the people established that priesthood, why was there still need for another priest to come, one in the order of Melchizedek, not in the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, the law must be changed also. He of whom these things are said belonged to a different tribe, and no one from that tribe has ever served at the altar. For it is clear that our Lord descended from Judah, and in regard to that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. And what we have said is even more clear if another priest like Melchizedek appears, one who has become a priest not on the basis of a regulation as to his ancestry, but on the basis of the power of an indestructible life. For it is declared, you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And a better hope is introduced by which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath. Others became priests without any oath, but he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. Because of this oath, Jesus has become the guarantor of a better covenant. Now, there have been many of those priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. If you ever come to visit me at my house, you may notice a fascinating painting that's hanging on the wall of our living room. Now, the Harris family has been working on this untitled masterpiece for over 5 years now, and a couple of times a year, we take it down each year to add to it. And John, if you can just put it up for us there. Some of you may recognize that painting. In case you can't tell, this is a collage-style painting of featuring all of the Harris family's favorite characters from movies or cartoons or comic books or literature or television, characters from all of our favorite things all jumbled together into one epic scene of awesomeness. And every member of our family has added their favorites to the pictures. And over the years, as our tastes in entertainment have evolved, so has the painting. Now, I want to show you some details from this painting. But since a good bulk of the folks in the room today are more or less my age, I want to start with some of the ones I've added, because then you're more likely to recognize them, right? Like, for instance, early on, I added this couple to the scene. Anyone recognize them? Okay. In case you've been under a rock for the last 50 years, living under a rock for the last 50 years, that is Batman and Superman. Or how about this one? Okay, this one's Snoopy, right? Very easily recognizable. I'm not sure about this one, but does anyone recognize this guy? Go back. Go back. Back one more. Go back again. You go hit it twice. Go back. There we go. Anyone recognize that one? Okay, thank you. Yes. That is Disney's version of my favorite fictional character of all time, Robin Hood. Okay, so again, chances are pretty good that you know the background for these characters, and so it is pretty likely that you will recognize them right away, right? But how about this one? Anyone recognize him? Okay, well, this guy is a guy named Poolcheck, who was a minor character in a Disney cartoon that my kids were really into a few years ago called Gravity Falls. Yeah. Couple nods and a couple of furrowed brows. Well, there's also this one. Anyone recognize this one? Nobody? Well, that's a girl from, it's a girl named Violet Evergarden, who is one of the main characters in one of my daughter's favorite anime shows. Okay. Now, I could go on, but part of the problem is that over the years, as my kids' taste in entertainment has grown, it's actually gotten hard to keep up with all of the different characters that keep getting added to the scene, because I'm not really into all of the media that they're into, and so as they have matured, so has their taste. It's gotten more and more varied, and there are a whole bunch of characters on this painting that I have no clue at all who they are. I think this guy here is, oh, so there you go. He recognizes him. Okay, I'm recognized. I was going to say, I think he's called Octodad, which is an octopus trying to pass himself off as a dad in one of my son's favorite video games. And I think this character here is from another anime cartoon that my daughter Elaine is really into, but I'm not sure about that one. And this one here, I've got no clue. Cameron? No clue either. Okay. Because I don't know the background, right? I don't know the context. And so I don't recognize the character. And because I don't know the background, there are parts of this painting that literally make no sense to me. Even though for my kids who painted it, it's really, really important. Does that make sense? If it does, then let me suggest that reading the book of Hebrews sometimes is sort of like trying to make sense of the Harris family painting. By which I mean to say there are all sorts of characters that get referenced here from older Bible stories, from the Old Testament part of the Bible, I mean characters. And like my kids, you know, who just know these characters, and they know them so well, they can paint them from memory. I mean, like my kids, who just add characters to the painting with no context and no explanation because they know the characters, and so it makes sense to them. Just like my kids, the author of the book of Hebrews will often refer to a character from the Old Testament. Just refer to him. And it makes perfect sense to him because he knows these stories about as well as my son knows video games. But for us, who are maybe not so familiar with the characters, we might not really get what's going on or why it's so important. Is that making sense? I think that's certainly the case for what's going on today in our passage here, because the book of Hebrews here sort of launches into this long, elaborate, and convoluted discussion of some guy named Melchizedek. And if you don't know the background, you might be sitting there going, Melchizedek, who now? Because Melchizedek was a very obscure character from the Old Testament part of the Bible that we call the book of Genesis. Really obscure character. He's the biblical equivalent, maybe, of this guy. Or maybe this guy. I don't know either. And if you thought like a first century Jewish Christian, if you thought like them, the folks that the book of Hebrews was first written to, you would get the reference to Melchizedek almost instantly. Problem is, we don't think like first century Jewish Christians. I know this for a fact, because for the last 3 Sundays in a row now, I have preached from the book of Hebrews, and I have said in 3 consecutive sermons, I have said that Jesus is our high priest. Anyone remember me saying that at some point or other in the last 3 weeks? Jesus mediates for us like a high priest does, I said. Jesus has entered the most holy place on our behalf like a high priest does, I said. Jesus gave his life for us like a high priest makes a sacrifice, I said. And so on and so on. I've said it over and over again. And yet, not once in all these last 3 sermons, not once has anyone come up to me after church and said, "Wait a minute, Pastor Dale. How could Jesus possibly be a priest? Isn't Jesus the Messiah? That is to say, the King of God's people? And isn't the Messiah descended from the line of King David? That is to say, from the tribe of Judah? And doesn't the Old Testament say very, very clearly that only people from the tribe of Levi is allowed to be priests? Isn't that why it's called the Levitical priesthood? To which, if you had cornered me on those things, I would have had to say yes to all those questions. Then how could Jesus be both a king and a priest, when the Bible clearly states that only Levites could be priests, and Jesus wasn't a Levite? No one's ever challenged me on that one. Back in the day when Hebrews was written, though, for first century Jewish Christians, I mean, you try saying that Jesus was both a priest and a king, and you'd have some splaining to do. Because the Bible, like the very Bible that proves that Jesus is the Messiah, the Bible also said that a king cannot be a priest. This actually goes deeper than just some obscure speculation about the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a really big deal in the Old Testament, because God knew that if the king of the people was also the priest for the people, then all of the power, right, both political and spiritual power, would be held in the hands of one man, right? And then there would be no one to hold the king accountable, and there would be no one to keep the priesthood on track. And then there would be nothing to stop the people from being exploited, or the king becoming corrupt, or the nation just going off the rails. And so it's very clear in the Old Testament that the king of God's people cannot serve as a priest. And actually, you read the stories, any time in the Old Testament when a king did try to serve as a priest, the results were disastrous. And yet, the author of the book of Hebrews here says quite clearly and repeatedly that Jesus, who is our king, in the best sense of that word, Jesus is also our priest. The only priest we'll ever need. And all of the first century Jewish Christians in the room are scratching their heads and thinking, how on earth could that possibly be? Well, they must have been thinking that. They must have been, the first century Jewish Christians who first read the letter to the book of Hebrews. They must have been thinking that because here, seemingly out of nowhere, the author of the book of Hebrews says, yeah, but what about Melchizedek? And for some of us, that would make about as much sense as if I were to point out this guy on the Harris family painting, you know, and said, oh yeah, you all know him, right? Cameron? You got it. The only first century Jewish Christian in the room. So let me give you the background for Melchizedek. This goes way, way back to the early days of the story in a book at the start of the Bible called Genesis. And the story goes that Abraham's nephew Lot was taken in battle in a battle with an army that was made up of the forces of four kings who invaded the city that he was living in. And let me explain. Abraham was the great-great-great-great-great-grandfather of God's people, and Lot was his brother's son, his nephew. And Lot was living in a city called Sodom, and Sodom was invaded by this army of four kings. And they kidnapped Lot, along with all the other loot and pillage from Sodom, and they hauled Lot away. So when Abraham hears of this, he musters up his men and he goes out to rescue Lot, which he does. He trounces the army of four kings, he sends them packing, and then he's on his way home with all of the goods of Sodom and Lot, of course Lot, all safe and sound in the middle of the pack. You know, don't worry, none of that's going to be on the test, okay? But this is. Because as he's coming home from defeating those four kings, Abraham passes by a place called Salem. And as the story goes, this mysterious figure named Melchizedek comes out to meet Abraham and to bless him. And now when I say mysterious, I do mean mysterious. No one really knows who this Melchizedek is. There has been no mention of him whatsoever up to this point in the story. And after this point in the story, he just disappears. We never hear from him again, except for one very vague reference in the book of Psalms. And that's it. We know his name means the King of Righteousness in Hebrew. We know that Salem, which is the city that he's king of, Salem is the city that will later on become Jerusalem, which is, of course, the capital city of the nation of Israel. We know that he, and only he's the only example we have of this in the Old Testament, we know that he was both a king and a priest. I know, right? How could it possibly be? But it is. It was. Here, let me read you the passage from Genesis 14, 18 to 20. It says, quote, "Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abraham, saying, 'Blessed be Abraham by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.' And then Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything he had taken in battle." End quote. End quote. And that's it. Like I say, we don't hear hide nor hair of Melchizedek again, except in one very obscure passage in the Psalms, and then here in the book of Hebrews, where the author says, oh yeah, when I say that Jesus is our priest, I mean that he's a priest in the order of Melchizedek. He is a king and a priest, just like the ancient Bible character Melchizedek, who was both a king and a priest. In other words, Hebrews 7, 11 to 25, this passage here is trying to resolve a problem that we don't actually see as much of a big deal, but for the original audience, it would have been a deal breaker when it came to believing in Jesus. A deal breaker. How could you possibly say that Jesus is both a king and a priest? And so the author of the book of Hebrews points us to this character named Melchizedek, this obscure, mysterious, enigmatic figure from the dawn of time who blessed Abraham, with the blessing of God Almighty, and who happened to be both a priest and a king the very same time. And he says, listen, our Jesus is a priest in the same kind of a way that Melchizedek was a priest. And because Melchizedek was a priest and a king, and remember, this was way before all of the rules about how Levites only could be priests and only Judahites could be kings. Because Melchizedek was there before them all, there is no problem here saying that Jesus is both our king and our priest. I rest my case. Now, I realize that probably very few of us came in here this morning thinking, you know, gee, I wonder how the messianic identity of Christ reconciles with the Levitical law prohibiting non-Levites from functioning in the mediatory role of the priest. And I wonder if the preexistence of the Melchizedekian priesthood can serve as a Christological type to harmonize the two roles. That's how you say it when you want to get paid by the syllable. Okay, but I realize that for most modern Christians, this is probably not the most pressing spiritual issue that you are wrestling with today. I get that. But, if I may, I'd like to take sort of a short tangent here and suggest to you that this is probably one of the problems with modern Christianity. What I'm referring to here is the way we approach the Christian faith in almost a wholly utilitarian way, right? Which is to say, well, we usually want our religion to address the things that we are most interested in or concerned with or wrestling with at the moment. We want the Bible to answer the questions that we're wrestling with rather than wrestling with the questions that the Bible is answering. And I just wonder if a long passage like this explaining how the character of Melchizedek in the Old Testament prepares us to understand how Jesus could be both a king and a priest at the same time, if maybe one of the reasons a passage like that is here in this book, it's because God is trying to say to us, look, you know, I want you to start asking the questions that I'm answering. A wise pastor I know, I was hoping he'd be here because it was Pastor Steve, and then I could sort of nudge at him. But Pastor Steve once explained it to me like this. He said, well, what I have here is a children's storybook. And let's just say that this storybook represents my life, right? Let's just say this book is my life, or your life, or whatever. But you know, when we come to the Bible, we sort of think like the Bible needs to speak to the things that I'm most interested in, or the Bible needs to answer the questions that I most want to have answered. And it's kind of like we're trying to take this book and fit it into this book, right? And you can see, don't worry, my kids have read this a lot of times, so if I wreck it, it's not going to be a problem. But you can see that it just doesn't fit. There's no way to get this book to fit into this book. Not easily, at least. And certainly not without, you know, either leaving out a good chunk of it or doing some pretty serious damage. Because this book was not designed to fit into this book. If anything, it's the other way around. Because watch what happens when I try to fit the storybook of my life into the pages of the Bible instead. You see how much room there is in there for that? How easily it fits? Because the thing is, if we try to take the story of the Bible and kind of cram it into our lives so that it just meets all of our felt needs and only answers the questions that we think are worth answering, we're going to miss out on something. But if we try to fit our lives into the story of the Bible, right, so that the stuff that the Bible cares about becomes what we care about, And the questions that the Bible is asking become the questions that we are burning with curiosity to understand. And in its passions become our passions. I mean, Corner Church, that is where growing Christians grow. And that's how they do it. And so, when the book of Hebrews starts waxing all poetical about how Jesus is a priest in the order of Melchizedek, and he has to be because only Melchizedek was both a king and a priest at the same time, our response as growing Christians, our response should be, oh, I never imagined. It doesn't have to be exactly like that, but you get the point I'm trying to make. Don't you? Okay, because I don't go over that again. Now, I don't want you to get me wrong today. I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't speak to the everyday stuff of life, or that the Bible doesn't have answers to the nitty-gritty questions of how to do life that we brought in here this morning. I don't mean to suggest that the Bible can't help us with the real issues and the real problems that we are wrestling with. I'm not saying that at all. It can, and it does. I'm just trying to say that when it does, the help it gives may not be at all what you're expecting. Because the fact is, whatever issue you may be wrestling with today, whatever question or struggle or burden or challenge that you're facing today, this truth that Jesus is both your priest and your king, and only Jesus could be both your king and your priest. Listen, that truth is the best possible help you could have, no matter what you're facing today. Think about it. What does a king do? In the Old Testament part of the Bible, the king was the one who mediated the blessing of God to the people of God. That is to say, so long as God's king was sitting on God's throne, God's people would always receive God's blessing. The king brought order to chaos, right? I mean, if there were issues that needed settling, or if there was an enemy that was invading, or if there was something not right in the lives of the people, the king would pass a judgment. He would issue a decree, or he would make a ruling, and suddenly the chaos would be put right again. This is the stuff that a king did. But he did not do the stuff that a priest did, because the priest led God's people in worship. He would bring all of their offerings to God for them, and he would lay them on the table in the altar. And he would offer up prayers for all of the people, and he would take all of the love and the mercy and the grace of God, and he would bring it to the people. God's forgiveness and God's holiness, God's very presence in their life, the priest brought that to the people. But he didn't do what the king did. So what does it tell you that the book of Hebrews insists that Jesus is both? He is both. He does what a king does, and he also does what a priest does. Well, I don't know about you, but what it tells me is that Jesus, and only Jesus, can minister to us no matter what it is we need. Whether we need the strong, wise judgment of a king or the grace and mercy of a priest, whether we need the protection of a monarch or the prayers of a mediator, whatever it is, Jesus can provide it. Amen? Think about it maybe like this. When my son was 11, we signed him up for rec league soccer, okay? Now, Gabriel had never played soccer before. He didn't have any real interest in the game. And truth be told, he wasn't even that interested in sports in general. But, you know, as his parents, we thought it would be important for him to have a really well-rounded upbringing. And so we insisted that he at least give it a try. And he did not want to. He was actually feeling kind of overwhelmed by the very thought of playing rec league soccer. And so one day before it started, I said to him, I said, listen, Gabe, how about this? What if I signed up to be the coach? Okay, you've never played soccer before, and I've never coached soccer before, and so at least that way you'll know you're not the only one on the team who's first year on the team, right? But more importantly, I said, that way you'll have a coach who's also your dad, right? So if you need coaching, you'll get coaching. But if you need a dad, you'll have dad. What do you think? Well, it turns out Gabe liked soccer so well that when the first season ended, he signed up for the second season and we played right through to summer. Because sometimes when you're in over your head, what you need is someone who can be both your coach when you need coaching and also your dad when you need dad. Does that make sense? Okay, well, I don't want to trivialize anything here this morning, but friends, in a way, that's what you and I have in the Lord Jesus Christ. A Savior who is your priest when you need forgiveness and holiness. And he's also your king when you need judgment, guidance, the protection of God. And because he is both, he is fully qualified and fully capable to handle anything that you may be going through today, anything you may possibly go through now or in the future. I mean, what is it for you today that needs God's help? Chaos, sin, danger, illness, grief, guilt about the past, fear about the future, need in the present. I mean, whatever it is, Jesus can handle it because he's both a king and a priest. Can I encourage you with that today? And out of that, can I challenge you just to bring it to him today, whatever it is that you are dealing with? Because if you do, you will find that it is true what Hebrews 7:26 says is true about Jesus. You'll find it's true that this high priest and only this high priest can truly meet our need, whatever it is. Lord, thank you for your word that addresses us with answers we never saw coming to questions we dared not ask. May this word today apply to our hearts, Holy Spirit, open us to it, and lead us in the way you would have us to respond. Amen.